Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea, chapter 14. Last chapter of the book of Hosea. And we have been traveling through this book, and I believe this will be message 24 through the book of Hosea. And I'll ask the Lord to work in our hearts through this. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1 through 9 is what we are going to be reading here. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1 through 9, the Bible says this, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we do thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your word will teach us, Lord, and it will help us. It will guide us and direct us. Lord, I thank you that your word is a living word. Lord, no matter what we're going through, Lord, you desire for us to turn to your word for that direction. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every person here this evening and those listening on the live stream as well. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. And Lord, that we would all see that through the book of Hosea here, Lord, you are combating sin. Lord, you're teaching about the judgment of sin. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would just be in tune with you tonight. And Lord, that you would do a great work in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray they'd come to know you tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is the final chapter of the book of Hosea, sermon number 24, I believe. And time again, God has declared one thing, and that is the presence of sin. Of course, he has declared the judgment on sin, but other things that he has declared is this. He has called for repentance. And Israel, throughout this book, Israel has either repented and then returned to their sin, or they did not repent at all and rather got bitter at God. And we see here in the book of Hosea that in this last chapter here, there is a plea that is going out. We're looking into the heart of Hosea, if you will. We know, of course, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the Word of God says that about itself. We know that that God speaking through the mouth of Hosea to Israel, and that's why we have the book of Hosea here. These are not just Hosea's words. They are inspired by God himself. And therefore, we know that these are true words. But we're looking into the heart of Hosea here, looking into the heartfelt desire of this prophet, this preacher. And what we see in this passage, though it is from the prophet Hosea, though it is at the end of the book of Hosea, what we see in this chapter, we see the heartbreak, we see the pain, and we see the plea to repent. And those things should be what every believer feels about this lost and dying world that we live in. We should be heartbroken over people who are dying and going to hell refusing Christ. We should be. We should be pleading with people to repent, and we should be telling them what the Lord did for them. We should be telling others about the opportunity that God has extended to them. So as we look at the heart of Hosea tonight, as we look at the last chapter of the book of Hosea, I would like to preach to you a message that I have entitled this, The Plea of the Preacher. The Plea of the Preacher. As we conclude the book of Hosea, it's my desire for each one of us to see that we have a responsibility to care for those around us. Whether saved or lost, we need the Lord to soften our hearts towards them. We need the Lord to soften our hearts toward those who are unsaved, but then also those who are saved but living contrary to God's word. I want to notice a few things about the plea of the preacher tonight, and I want you to look at the first couple of words there in chapter 14, verse 1, when it says this, O Israel. And then it says, Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. First of all, tonight, I want us to understand the plea of the preacher. It was a selfless plea. It was selfless. Can you see Hosea here after everything that he's been through? We talked about all the way back in the beginning of this series with his wife Gomer and how she had went out and sold herself on the slave market, if you will. She was just living a very immoral lifestyle, being unfaithful to her husband. And Hosea was pleading with his children, was pleading with his wife for her to come back. And eventually he goes there to the slave market and he buys his wife back. He redeems her, if you will. And as we continue through the book of Hosea, we find that God tells Hosea over and over again, Israel has fallen into sin. Plead with them to return to me. Israel is doing these things. Plead with them to come back. Let them know that judgment is going to come. But what we see here, we can see the heartbreak of this preacher. We can see Hosea here as he says, Oh, Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. You know who Hosea was speaking to here? He was speaking to his friends. He was speaking to his family. He was speaking to acquaintances, ones that he had seen in the street. And no doubt he was speaking to strangers as well. And he's pleading with them, return to the Lord your God. It was a selfless plea. We live in a self-centered world, don't we? We live in a world that is all about what I can do, how many followers I can get, how many people I know, what friends I have, and on it goes. It's all about number one. And unfortunately, there's an awful lot of self-centeredness in so-called churches today. We do not see many churches with biblical growth. We do not see many churches as a whole sending people out to plant other churches. Why is that? Because most people, they're so concerned about building an empire for themselves, building a large place so that they can say, this is how many we have. This is how much property we have and all of those things. And understand, I am not against a large church. I am not against property. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful place here. But Lord, help us if we focus so much on what the Lord has given us here that we forget to go out there and plead with this lost and dying world to trust Christ. We live in a self-centered world. And if we refuse to give out the gospel, we are self-centered as well. This plea of this preacher here, it was a selfless plea. I know churches from 200 people up to 2,000 people, and all of those churches would be considered the ones that I'm thinking of in my mind. They are considered great churches. They are preaching the word of God, but unfortunately, they are the exception and not the rule in many places today. A lot of places you see a large crowd come together, and it's because somebody's just tickling their ears, just trying to draw mankind to themselves rather than draw mankind to Christ. We need to be training men and women for the work of the ministry. Churches need to be starting churches in other towns and states and countries and all of that. But understand this, there are many churches that are so concerned with what's going on in their four walls, and it's because people are led by self-centeredness. But the plea that we see here from this preacher was a selfless plea. There was a woman who was carrying a baby on her back, and she was trapped by a prairie fire. The flames had blocked her in. There was no way that she could get out there. She looked about. She realized there's no way of escape. And hurriedly, she took the baby off of her back. She began to dig a hole in the earth. And with her bare hands, she was scraping that dirt back and any rocks that she found and those sorts of things. And what she ended up doing is she took that child and she placed that child down in that hole. And then she covered that child with her body. Later, that woman was found dead, but the child was saved. Why? Because she was selfless. You know, something that people expect out of a mother and out of a father is selflessness. Well, they should care for their children, and rightfully so, but we as believers also should care for this lost and dying world. It was a selfless plea that Hosea was pleading here. It was a selfless act on behalf of that mother that we just talked about. This was a mother who cared more about the life of her child than her own well-being. Church, would to God that we would care more about the souls of men than we do about our well-being. In this passage that we read tonight, we see that Hosea is directing people to Christ. He was selfless. Not one time in this passage does Hosea say, hey, come over here and listen to me. No, he's pleading with them, and he says, oh, Israel, return unto the Lord. He's not claiming to have all the answers. He's not claiming to know all of the things that people think that he should know. No, he's saying God knows everything. Follow the Lord. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. He's directing people to Christ. As we go through life and take the opportunity to witness to people, we should be less interested in them knowing us and more interested in them knowing our Savior. You know, not one of us can save somebody. Not one of us. Not one of us would be able to pay for one sin that someone committed. But Christ paid for them all. Therefore, we need to direct people to Christ. I've heard of people when I've went out and knocked on doors, and people have said things like this: well, you're just trying to make me Baptist. I say, as of right now, I have no desire in you being Baptist. I have a desire in you being saved, trusting Christ as your personal Savior, and then growing in Him. Somebody going to a Baptist church has no hope of going to heaven if they've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. You could go into any denomination around this world just because you sit on a pew, or just because you walk through the doors of a church, doesn't mean that you're saved. You have to trust Christ. I've told people before, and it's amazing to see their face when I tell them something like this. When they say, "Oh, well, you're just trying to make me Baptist," and I say things like this: "Look, I'm not here so that you'll ever step foot in Grace Baptist Church." Well, wait a second, you're the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Don't you want people to come there? I do. If the Lord brings them here, then yes, that is a wonderful thing, and we'll help them, and we'll try to encourage them. But we're not out there to build Grace Baptist Church. We're out there to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be a selfless plea. The Lord is doing great things through this place. However, we are here to tell people about Christ. We need to be selfless. Hosea says here, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. He says you must return. He says your iniquity has caused you to fall. It's their iniquity. You must return. Return to Christ. Hosea had no desire for Israel to know his name. And we know that by how he acted and how he talked. God said, okay, you go out and you tell them this truth. And he would do that. And then God would say, okay, now go out and tell them this truth. There's an awful lot of people who desire a job in the spotlight. They desire to be seen. And they would never admit that. But it can be seen through their actions. Can I tell you this? In every church across this land, it's easier to get someone to stand up in front of people than it is to get someone to scrub a toilet. Why is that? Because we as human beings want to be seen. Because deep down inside, we're selfish individuals. But understand, this plea of this preacher here was a selfless plea. Selfless. Every one of us need to be selfless. We need the Lord's help. We have an opportunity and a responsibility to plead with people to receive Christ as their personal Savior. But the only way that we will point people to Him is if we point people away from ourselves. It's impossible to have people put their eyes on Christ if we are constantly pulling their eyes to ourselves. Look what I have done. Look what I have to say, or listen to what I have to say. Look where I've been, and look at all of these things that I can account for. No, it has nothing to do with those things. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to have a selfless plea. A plea of the preacher, first of all, was a selfless plea. Notice, second of all, it was a plea to repent. Look at verse 2 and 3 of our passage. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Repentance is something that many people have no idea about today. People have preached many false doctrines about salvation because they remove repentance from the equation. But there is no salvation without repentance. I've heard people say, and even well-known, quote, Baptist preachers that say, well, repentance is not something that's needed for salvation. And I'll always ask him this question. We'll turn to Acts 3:19. We'll turn there as well. And we'll go to a few other passages here. And if anyone ever tells you, well, you don't have to repent to be saved, well, just lead them to these passages. See what they have to say for themselves after that. Acts 3:19. The Bible says this, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent. That's what it says, that your sins may be blotted out. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, 2 Peter 3, 9. 2 Peter 3, 9, it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't tell me repentance is a part of salvation. It's the Lord's will that mankind would repent. Look at the book of Luke chapter 13 in verse 3. Luke 13 in verse 3. Luke 13 verse 3, the words of Christ says this, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Look at the book of Matthew chapter 4, if you will. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says this, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One more passage, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, a lot of these modern perversions of the Bible today, you know what they've done with the word repentance? They've taken it out. They don't even teach it anymore. They've removed the blood of Christ from many of their Bibles, from many of their hymn books. They've said, well, that's just too gory. And what are they doing? They're trying to dumb down exactly what salvation is. They're trying to say, well, mankind can work their own way to heaven. Mankind can do their own thing. And as long as they're a good person, they'll go there. As long as they follow these laws, and they'll go there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, repent. We need to repent. It was a plea to repent. Repentance is scriptural, and it's a necessary part of salvation. Repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of action. Hosea is telling these people here that repentance is what's needed. And that is the same truth that we should be proclaiming today. Our nation is filled with churches and so-called preachers that are more worried about drawing a crowd than they are about getting the gospel out. Therefore, they're not telling people that you have to repent. They're not telling people that they need to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. They're not telling them that. Many churches or so-called churches are more interested in telling others what the church has to offer rather than telling them what God has to offer. Many churches, when they go into an area, they look for a place to start a church. And this is really happening. They go into that area and they knock on doors, not to lead people to Christ, but to ask them this question. What is your desire for a church to be? What would you desire to have in a church in this area? What would cause you to attend a church? What would draw you to that? What's going on with those questions there? It's centered around what people want rather than what people need. That's what it's centered around. Rather than letting them know what they need from Christ. When John the Baptist was in the wilderness, the Bible says that he was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was not saying, everybody out there, be a better person. Turn over a new leaf. Just try to live a little better. Well, as long as your parents trust Christ, then you're okay. That's not what John the Baptist was saying. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. And that's not what Hosea was saying here. And that's not what we should be saying. I'm all for people turning from their sin and living a better life. I'm all for that. I think it's good for someone that used to be involved in this sinful activity to turn away from that. But turning away from sin does not save someone. It's turning to Christ that saves them. What was John the Baptist saying? He was crying, repent. What was the Lord Jesus Christ crying out? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't a popular message. People didn't like that message. What happened as soon as the message of repentance was being preached? People got mad. People did not want to hear about that. They didn't want to hear that they had to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to hear that. In the book of Acts, it talks about how they gnashed on him with their teeth. What was that? They were spewing all sorts of ungodly things towards the man of God. It also says this, that they stopped their ears. What is this world trying to do today when they come out against people preaching the gospel? They're trying to stop their ears. But no matter how much they stop their physical ears, and no matter how many times they say, I don't want to hear the gospel, creation cries out that there's a God. Creation is telling them, you need to trust Christ. Needs to be our message. Why is it that we have the plan of salvation attached in some way to all the material that we hand out? Because it is what matters. God forbid if we get away from keeping the main thing, We need to plead with this world to repent of their sins and trust Christ as their personal Savior. The other night when we were down at First Friday, we were giving out church brochures. You open it up, the very first thing that you see is a plan of salvation, because it doesn't matter what ministries the church has. It doesn't matter what we have to offer for people's children and all of those things. Those are good things. But that's not what matters. What matters is that Christ died for them and they need to be saved. As we give out the bus invitations, there's the link on there that takes them right to our website where the plan of salvation is. Why is that? Because it's not about someone seeing a nicely laid out website. It's not about someone seeing that, well, it looks like this place has got their ducks in a row, if you will. No, it's not about that. It's about people seeing that Christ came and he died for them. And our plea is that they would repent. Our plea is to be a selfless plea. It's to be a plea of repentance, that people would trust Christ as their personal Savior. And then thirdly, I want us to understand this. It was a rewarding plea. We talked about some rewards today. This morning during the message, we talked about how the Lord rewards the faith life, whether it be in this life or in eternity. You're going to be rewarded for living for God. No matter what someone tries to convince you of, understand this. If you are saved, then you have a reward waiting for you in heaven. It's there. There's also a reward that's spoken of here in this rewarding plea. Look at verse 4 through 8 of our passage here in Hosea. It says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Here in verse 4, we see the words of the Lord recorded here. And we know that because Hosea could not heal them, he could not forgive them, he could not deliver them. Only God can do those things. So we see a dialogue, if you will, going on through here. Hosea is saying, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you the words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the cattle of our lips. And jump down to verse 4, says, I will heal their backsliding. The Lord says, all you have to do is repent. All you have to do is turn back to me. All you have to do is turn away from your sin. He says, I will heal you. You're not too far gone. You still have breath in your lungs. Therefore, I still have a work for you to do. He says, turn back to me before it's too late. He tells them exactly about the reward. You know, the faith life is a rewarding life. And God tells him here, I will heal your backsliding. You know, there's a sickness that can only be healed by God, and that is the sickness of sin. There is not an antibiotic that can be taken that's going to heal you of the sin nature that each and every one of us have. Only God can help us. You know, sin always promises great things, but those promises are empty. But what God says is this, if you turn to me, I will heal you. I will help you. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. It doesn't matter how others have treated you and all of these things. He says, just turn to me and I will heal you. Why is it that there are so many people that are bitter at God because of this or certain things that have happened in their life? Understand, they're not bitter at God because God has done anything wrong. They're bitter at God because they refuse to turn from their wickedness. They refuse to turn to the God of heaven. Israel, over and over and over again, continued in that circle of sin. And yet we get all the way to the end of the book of Hosea, and God is still offering the chance for repentance. Aren't you thankful for the long suffering of God, for his mercy and his grace to us? We don't deserve his mercy. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Also, God says not only will he heal them, but he says this, that he will love them freely. There in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. There is no greater reward than to be loved by the Almighty God, because out of that love came the opportunity to be saved. Out of that love came the Son of God from heaven down to earth to robe himself in flesh and to die on the cross for you and me, to pay our sin debt. There's no greater reward than that. We don't have to go to hell because Christ paid for our sins. The love of God is so much more rewarding than the love of man. Mankind is led by emotions, whereas God is led by his holiness. Mankind just does what they feel is right, where God says, no, this is what's best for you. Mankind, we get led astray when we try to follow our own way rather than just following what God has told us to do. God says here, I will heal their backsliding. If they turn to me, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to love you freely. And then he also says this. He says, for mine anger is turned away from him. God has every right to be angry with Israel. God has every right to be angry with us. Because we all sin. We all transgress against God's law. But I want you to look at the book of John, if you will. John chapter 3 and verse 36. John 3:36. Notice what the Bible says here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You want to be free from the wrath of God? Trust Christ as your personal Savior. Live for Christ. God says that his anger is turned away from Israel here. The answer is simply this. If you believe on the Lord, his anger is turned away. If you reject him and his law, his anger is upon you. It's pretty simple, yet so often we go against God's plan, and when we're facing the consequences of our actions, we get mad at God and we get mad at everyone around us when God says, this is what I've called you to do, and you didn't do it. He says, my anger be turned away from you. Look at verses 5 through 7. He promises them prosperity, does he not? I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. What is he telling them there? He's telling them that there will be prosperity if they follow him. There's going to be plenteous for them. Tells them that their crops will be very productive. You want the Lord to do great things through your life? You want to make a real difference in this world for the cause of Christ? Turn to Christ. Follow him. Follow his plan for your life. Many times this world looks at that as a waste of life, but there's no greater thing than to live for the Lord. God promises them prosperity if they turn to him. Many people live contrary to God's word and wonder why they work all day and get very little done. It's because the blessing of God isn't upon them. It's amazing to me the ones that I've heard testimonies of, and even in my own life, I've witnessed this as well. There was a time in my life in which my mind told me I didn't have the money to give what God commanded me to give. And in my mind, it was justified because, well, if I give that, then I won't be able to do these things over here for my family. But as soon as I got rid of that excuse out of my mind and said, Lord, you're going to take care of us, therefore I'm going to give this. Can I tell you this? We've never wanted. Never. Not one time. Because God's word is true. And if we turn to God, he's going to care for us. God cares for his people. Says that they are Their crops will be productive. They're going to produce enough food for themselves and then also for others as well. The greatest reward from God after a person gets saved is the opportunity we have to live for Him and to tell others about Him. But people don't understand that. You know, as we read the account in Scripture about Joseph, as he was there in prison and forgotten about after he was wrongfully accused, and before that he was betrayed by his own brothers. They sought to kill him, and all of these things that were going wrong in his life as Joseph was striving to live for the Lord. He's rotting away, if you will, there in prison, gets forgotten about, and then all of a sudden God opens up a door, and Joseph is able, with the Lord's help, to interpret this dream. And what happens as soon as Egypt starts doing exactly what Joseph tells them to do, because he was following the Lord, not only did they have enough to sustain themselves through the 7 years of famine, but the people of Israel were coming into Egypt. They had enough to sustain them as well. You know, many times we as believers walk around with a frown on our face rather than a smile. You know, that's doing nothing for the cause of Christ. Nothing at all. We should be happy people. We should be walking around with the joy of the Lord on our face. We should be telling others about the Lord. You knock on doors and witness to people. There are people that are going to think things about you. Are you some sort of weirdo? Going out there and telling people about the Bible, going out there and telling people that a man came from heaven and died for them? What's wrong with you? The truth is, it's a blessing to tell people about the Lord. The other night, as we were at First Friday, my heart was breaking when I heard these words. There was a lady that walked by about halfway through the night, and we have a banner there that we put on the side of the tent, and it's one of those retractable banners, so we can roll it up at the end and all of that, and it says, "Where will you spend eternity?" And it's got a picture on there of a man that's standing between a crossroads there, and it's got a thing on the bottom that you can scan that gives you exactly the plan of salvation from our website there. But it's a question, where will you spend eternity? And the child asked something along these lines. I don't know the exact words of the child, but I know the words of the mother, and that's what broke my heart. The child looked over at the banner, and they were 30 or 40 feet away. The child asked something like this: "Mom, what is eternity?" To which the mother replied, "Don't worry, honey, it's a myth." My heart broke for that little girl. That mother who's supposed to be doing everything she can to care for her child. And she's telling her that God's not real. There's nothing beyond this life. There's nothing that you have to worry about. Church, there's nothing greater than the opportunity we have to tell people about Christ. Because we live in a world that are full of people who think it's a myth. And as soon as they take their last breath on this earth, they know exactly how real a place called hell is. We should all be encouraging one another to be soul winners. Find someone who maybe does not normally go out. Ask if they can go with you. Find someone who doesn't usually come to Sunday school and invite them, or Sunday night and invite them, or Wednesday night. Ask them to come with you. It's rewarding to bless others with what we have been blessed with. And what a great opportunity it is to be a friend to someone, to get them under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's rewarding to tell others. Let's not be so caught up in our own bubble that we forget about others. Also, notice verse 6. It says, "His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon." What is God promising them here? "If you turn to me, you will be a beautiful nation." That's what he's telling them. You know, sin makes people look hardened. Someone is speaking to someone else, oftentimes you can tell by the look on their face how hard of a life they've lived. You can tell that they've been involved in some ungodly things just by looking at them. Why? Because sin will do that. But though sin will make someone look hardened, repentance and godliness will make someone look beautiful. Because that beauty comes from the inside. Also in verse 7, notice what it says, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. Speaking of the ones that Israel is going to have an influence on. You know, no matter where we go, people are watching us. No matter where we go, there's eyes that are looking and seeing that there's something different there. God is telling the nation of Israel here in the end of the book of Hosea, he says, if you turn to me, these are some things that are going to happen. But not only am I going to make your land beautiful, not only am I going to heal your backsliding, not only am I going to heal you freely, not only is my anger turned away from you, he says, but all of those that are under your shadow as well are going to know that something's different, and they're going to return to me as well. He says others are going to repent. You know, people as a whole are people followers. If someone sees the Lord working in your life, many times it makes them curious, and the Lord can work through that. I believe the statistic is if the father of the home gets saved, there's a 70% chance that the family will also follow in getting saved. Why? Because people are people followers. We need to understand that whether we like it or not, people are watching our lives. People are watching how we live for the Lord. People are listening to our conversations. Do our conversations point them to Christ? Not only will others repent, but he also says this, you will be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. There in verse 6 and 7, it says, his branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. You know, righteousness is like a perfume. Some people need a whole lot more righteousness, amen, to get that smell out of them. But the truth is this, people know there's a difference. If you walk up to someone and just be kind to them, they're going to think you're strange because you're probably the only one that day that has been that kind. If you walk up to someone and go to hand them a tract and say, can I give you some good news today? Something that if you read it and follow those instructions will change your life for the better. Most people will see a difference in you. I have been handed 3 tracts in my life. One has been, about 6 years ago now, down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. A man walked up to me and went to hand me a tract and said, do you know Christ as your Savior? And I grabbed a tract out of my pocket and I handed it to him. I said, I do, but do you know Christ as your Savior? And then 2 other times, both the other times I believe was here in Oxford. Somebody walking down the street and offered me a track. 3 times in 30 years, I've been given a track. What about the people we walk by? Are we that sweet-smelling savor? Do they see the righteousness of God upon us? The truth is that the Lord is telling them that sin is what causes that unpleasant smell. Sin has a smell to it that people can see. People can smell it, but righteousness can also be seen and felt as well. You know, when you're with someone who's openly living in sin, there's no peace in their presence. No peace there. When you're with someone who is living contrary to the Word of God, oftentimes if you're trying to live for the Lord and you have to spend time with this person who is not living for the Lord, many times when we leave that situation there, we feel dirty. We feel that we are unclean. We feel that way because of the sin that they've been involved in. Maybe you work with someone who constantly has curse words flying out of their mouth and all of those ungodly things like that. It does not make us feel clean when those things happen. No, because sin is not a sweet-smelling savor. God forbid if those things would come from a believer. When you're with someone who's striving to live for the Lord, there's a sweetness there, a sweet-smelling savor. One man put it this way, and I like the way that he said this: sin stinks, but God can clear the air with his air fresheners of revival. Amen? God can do that. You know what our town and our state and our nation and this world needs? It needs revival. It needs that. Because it's full of sin. We're all full of sin. We need the Lord to revive our hearts. And then notice lastly, and we'll be done here this evening, notice it's a personal plea. It's personal. Look at verse 9. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. As we've journeyed through this book of Hosea, as a whole, the nation of Israel has been addressed for their wickedness, and they have been commanded over and over to turn to the Lord. They've been warned of judgment and all of that. And there's, of course, there's personal applications throughout this book here, but here in the last verse of this book, Hosea asked a question that is pointed to the individual hearts, and it's this: who? We know the question from the Word of God: who is on the Lord's side? The question that that David asked when he was standing there and no one would go down to fight this Philistine. He said this: is there not a cause? What was he asking? Is no one going to stand up for God? Is no one going to go down there and kill this man, this one that's blaspheming against our Lord? Who's going to stand up? What Hosea is doing here is he is pleading with them personally. He says, who's going to do this? Who's going to do what God has called them to do? Who? Hosea is asking them a question. He says, the Lord is wise. The Lord is just. The Lord is prudent. So who's going to live for Him? Who's going to stop playing games and live for the Lord? Can I ask us as Grace Baptist Church these questions as well? What parent is going to ensure that they're following the Lord and is going to ensure that they're teaching their children to follow the Lord? What grandparent is going to live for the Lord and teach their grandchildren to live for the Lord and do what is right no matter how long they've been saved? Who's going to do that? What single individual is going to allow the Lord to work in their life in such a way that others around them can see it? What young person is going to be as the three Hebrew children who refuse to bow to the king's commandment and say, I don't care what others think about me. I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care if people make fun of me. I'm going to serve the Lord. Not because it's the popular thing to do. Not because it's going to get me all kinds of friends. Not because it's going to bring great dividends as far as gold and silver into my life. I'm going to follow the Lord because that's God's will for my life and I want to follow Him. Who's going to be committed to the Lord? Who's going to make these same pleas to others? It's personal. We need to allow the Lord to help us to hear the plea of this preacher here in the book of Hosea. You know, with many people, and of course, young people also, we hear a statement like this as well, but all of us have the idea that we have a right to live the way that we want. But we don't. And especially not if we expect God to do great things through our life. God told them exactly what they needed to do. And the statement is this: if you live for the Lord, He's going to bless you. If you do not live for the Lord, you're going to be judged. If you live for the Lord, you will feel His love ever near you. If you do not live for the Lord, His anger will be toward you. If you live for the Lord, you will be as a sweet-smelling savor. If you do not live for the Lord, the stink of sin will be all over your life. If you live for the Lord, you'll have an influence on family members, on friends, on co-workers, on everyone under your shadow. Even if you don't know they're there, they're watching. If you do not live for the Lord, understand, you are supposed to be telling them about the gospel and you're not doing that because of your rejection of God's command. Hosea here made it personal. Why? Because God's word is personal. It's commands for every single one of us. Something that people like to say is, well, I get to do what I want. And that's fine. But be ready for the consequences. Because the Lord says exactly what will happen. As we look at the book of Hosea and we see these people that God is trying to get their attention, He tells them, if you do not heed my command, you're going to be in bondage. There's an awful lot of believers today that are walking around living in bondage of sin. But it doesn't have to be that way. We read this morning that the Word of God makes us free. The plea of the preacher is a plea for repentance. And it's a personal plea. Let's trust the Lord and let's allow Him to call out sin in our life. And would the Lord help us to get these things right and have an impact for Him in this world? Amen.